Glad you're here. Nice to see you, and nice to be part of it. This end of this month, Halloween, Val and I and another couple came from Regina to try and get the church kind of kick-started from a very small church to something that would be growing. And Richard Fladmark was one of the first people I met, Richard and Bernice, a few others. But that's 28 years ago. Oh, isn't that unbelievable? 28 years ago. So it's funny how the time goes by when you're having lots of fun. And it's been lots of fun. There's one more announcement. It just came to me just like that. On the 31st, if you notice in your bulletin, better look at it just so you can see it in there. On the 31st, I'm going to read it. The Spanish group will be hosting an evening of worship, praise, and prayer on Friday, October 31st. Starting at 8 o'clock in the church here. This is, rather than curse the darkness and show your displeasure with all the occultic things, why not join us down here for an evening of prayer and praise? And I just think that just the very light of the praise, you know, the very light that comes off of that as we proclaim the name of Jesus over our city and over our lives as they lead us in worship, you don't want to miss this night. You say, oh, I should have gone. Yes, you should have. You're going to say, I should have gone. So make a note of that. Let me say, I'm going to make arrangements to whatever you do with your children and then come. There's no children activities to it. It's just worship and praise. But it's going to be really good. And I think you just want to really coax you to go to be there. And maybe we could get a really good crowd for prayer and praise and worship. So that's the thought. Okay. Genesis chapter 28. I called this Back to Bethel. What a wonderful, wonderful story. You know that everybody has a backdrop of their life. And this is the backdrop to what happened here to Jacob. You are familiar with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then, of course, Joseph. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob left Beersheba and went down towards Haran. And he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed. And behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending upon it. And behold, the Lord stood above it, and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and to your offspring, and to your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south, and in you all your offspring shall be families of the earth. They will be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob woke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone and he had put under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on the top of it. He called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of the city was Luz at the first. Then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way, then I will go and he'll give me bread to eat and clothing to wear so that I come again to my father's house in peace. Then the Lord shall be my God and his stone shall be set up as a pillar. For a pillar shall it be God's house, and all of you will give me, I will give you full tenth to all of you. And I'll just pause right there. That's the backdrop for part of it. If you take your Bibles to over chapter 35, and I'm just going to read verse 1 to 3. God said to Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there. Make an altar there to the God who appeared to you when you had fled from your brother Esau. So Jacob said to to his household and to all that were with him, put away the foreign gods that they are among you, and purify yourselves and change your garments, and let us arise and go to Bethel, so that I may make an altar there to the God who answers me in the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I have gone. What an amazing story. And then if you turn to one other, chapter 32, I'll just break in at verse 24. And Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. And while the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket. And Jacob's hip socket was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. And then he said, "Let me go, for the day has broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with men, and you have prevailed." Lord, speak to us this morning. Give us something to think about and something to act upon. And we invite you, Holy Spirit, just to quicken it to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Encountering God in a transforming way. When I look back at my life, I can see different points of my life that God was dealing with me. Sometimes over this issue, sometimes on that issue, something big, something small sometimes. But nevertheless, I was conscious that God was dealing with my heart and with my life, and that he wanted to shape me and mold me. So I've gone through, and I'm going to share in a couple of minutes some of those stages that I have gone through. So if your life's going to be changed in a transforming way, it's good to see the stages of your growth, of how God has been working. The thing about Jacob, what things that had to change, that he was a deceiver. And stage one of his life is that of the deceiver. Now it changes. But just to show you where I'm talking about the deceiver, when he was born, his brother was to be born first. There were twins. And Jacob deceived him and grasped the heel of Esau and pulled himself up and was born when he wasn't supposed to be born first. He was born first. And so that was the situation. He, right from the beginning, he has been a deceptive person, grabbing the heel of Esau. Then he grabs his brother's birthright and grabs that and takes that. So not only did he take the birth order, but now he's taken the birthright. And I suppose we could call him Jacob the grabber. He's grabbing. Then, later in the progression, he grabs unto God in Genesis 32. And interesting enough, and would not let him go. And would not let him go. He said, "Let me go. I will not let you go." And so up to that time, he's been grabbing and grabbing and grabbing to get ahead, to, who knows, to somehow rest his soul in some way. But now he's grabbing hold of God, and he won't let go. He struggles with God. So he goes from the deceiver to the struggler. And then in Genesis 32, he sees that God has grabbed him. And all of his grabbing, God grabbed him. I thought, isn't that interesting? God, we can wrestle with God. We'll talk about that in a few moments. But it's a powerful moment as he wrestled all night long. All night long, that's when it happened. So that's the first point. Number two, it doesn't matter where you've been or where you're going. It only matters that God is with you. And in each one of these situations, God was with Jacob. And it only matters where God went, that God is with you, and that he will never leave you. And so he takes us to these solitary places. I'm not into paganism in any way, so I trust I'm not. The early pagans and the Celtic Christians believed that there were thin places in the earth, where I guess God was closer to mankind, and sometimes rather than other times. And So if you say God is with you, it feels like in that place he was with you more than if you were in that place or that place or that place. I don't think that's actually true, but it's something to think about. He said, God says to Jacob, I will never leave you, never forsake you. So he's alone. And so he's alone in each time in a solitary place. God in my life has often used solitary places, because it's really interesting, because by nature I am a non-stop talker, and it's very seldom does that happen, that I'm alone in a place. But I, over the years, have found that to be a very helpful thing, to find a solitary place and let the Lord begin to work in your heart. It can be anywhere. It doesn't have to have a particular place. It can be by a burning bush, like Moses. It can be like the temple where Samuel was, and he cried, and God speaks to him, and he says, "What is it? What is it?" And he didn't even know. He never heard the voice of God before. And so it could be like Moses. It could be Samuel. Jesus born in a stable, a very solitary place. It's not in the limelight, but out of the scene. Or it could be in the middle of nowhere with a rock for your pillow. I thought, I've gone camping before. I don't remember grabbing a rock for a pillow, but it must have been just the right shape. And the thing I'm trying to say from this is that God makes himself known in a solitary place. It's often a time alone that you'll just have an impression from the Lord, and you'll know it was him. And it doesn't often happen in a large group, but it happens when you're alone. He makes himself known. God makes himself known. And so you know him just a little bit better than you knew him before. Number three, we're dealing with the condescending God who meets us where we are. He said, and Paul writes and says, we are to condescend to men of low estate. Jesus is the example as God in the flesh, the divine one, coming to this earth. And he condescends. He meets us where we are. That's why the significance of that ladder. That ladder, it said, it's one end of it was on the earth. The other end was touching heaven. And angels were going up and down the entire night. I'm sure this is movie kind of stuff, isn't it, Tony? I think it could be, if it isn't. Just this whole thing, this amazing, because they were not, he had never heard, he didn't know it was God. He didn't have a name for it. God had to tell him. He said, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so he gets an idea. This is a pretty important time. It's a hugely important time, because it's a picture of Jesus looking for us. This ladder comes from heaven down to earth. Imagine of all the places it could happen. And he's out there in a solitary place. He wakes up in the morning. He says, surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. He said, it's an awesome thing. And he was filled, interesting, he was filled with terror and fear. So this was not a giggle. This was not a blessing. He wasn't rolling on the floor, you know, trying to get some kind of Pentecostal blessing thing that we see over the years, that I've always wondered about that a bit. Quite a bit. Because of the lack of depth of that. But this is a horrible thing, in the sense that God has come. But he came for Jacob. It was for Jacob's sake and for Israel's sake, of course, later. This condescending God meets us where we are. The ladder comes to us. And God is making a connection, himself and humanity. And we've been chosen by the Lord. He's to us, Jesus is the one, the God who comes close. Comes close to our very, very being. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. And so we have that consciousness of this condescending God who for some reason will meet me wherever I want to meet him. You know, if you want an encounter with the Lord, you have to tell him you want an encounter. Seek his face. And just see what would happen if you were to give yourself little moments here to be alone with the Lord and to hear the voice of God. Number four, God's plan and promises for Jacob. In Genesis chapter 28, 15 to 17. And let me just look at that. Now behold, I am with you, and I will keep you. How has that been for your testimony? Can you look back and say, God has kept me? God has watched over me? Wherever you go, see, it doesn't matter where you go. It doesn't matter the direction. God says, I'll be with you, and I will keep you wherever you go. See, I went through, and Val and I went through a period of time, this is years ago, where we thought we were going to Ottawa. We talked about that for months with Glenn and Tracy Ryland. Felt we should go to Ottawa, but then somebody approached us from the West Coast. We said, well, maybe it's the West Coast. Now we didn't know whether we were supposed to stay in Regina or go to Ottawa or go to the West Coast. I'm glad for the choice we made. But the point of it was, we felt the Lord saying, it doesn't matter where you go. If you go to Ottawa and you serve me there, I need you there. And if you go to Vancouver, if you go there, don't worry about it. It doesn't matter. I'll work it out. I'll work it out for you. Just go. There's no dot. There's no divine dot. There's just, if you choose that, I'll be with you. And I'll bless you in Ottawa. You want to come to the coast? I'll bless you on the coast. You see what I'm saying is that the more important thing is us. Having us with our hearts in the will of God and then not even worrying about the rest. Just believing, just trusting and believing that everything is on track. And matter of fact, you know what it was for us? It was the indecision finally drove us absolutely crazy. I mean, we were beside ourselves. We get up, I don't know what to do. Ottawa, right? That'd be Ottawa, the center, the capital. That'd be good, be involved in church, planting a church like that. And then the next day, well, Vancouver's nice. And we were just back and forth. And finally, we were out of Regina. So Regina was asking if we were going to come. Are you going to go? Are you staying? What is the plan? And we finally made a decision. You know, as a matter of fact, it was kind of a crude decision. And in fact, it wasn't very complicated. I said to Val the night before, well, tomorrow morning we're going to know the will of God. We are. He said, absolutely. He said, I'm going to open my eyes tomorrow morning, and whatever comes to my mind, that's where I'm going. We're just going to go there. And now she was getting panicky. Are you sure? It seems a little sloppy method, finding the will of God. And I said, it doesn't matter. A bad decision has got to be better than no decision. I'm going crazy trying to. And so I literally said, just like that, I jumped out of bed, said, Vancouver would be really nice. And we went to Vancouver. But God didn't say Vancouver. See what I'm saying? He just, I'll guide you. What is it? Well, what if we would have said Ottawa? That would have been fine too. That would have been good too. See, the will of the Lord, it's a wonderful, wonderful, beautiful thing. God's plan said, I've got an ending for you. I've got my hand upon you. You have a hope and a future. Don't you worry about it. That's all going to be taken care of as it has been, and how we praise God for that. Number five, Jacob's works response to God's grace encounter. It's kind of interesting. God never asked for any of this, so we know this was just strictly Jacob's desire. He said, if you, God, will look after me and protect me and watch over me and provide for me, I'll give you 10% of everything. But God never said that. That wasn't God. That was what his response. And of course, James chapter 2, actually, that would be worthwhile turning to that. James chapter 2 tells us that, find it here. Yeah, verse 18, if somebody will say, you have faith and I have works, show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one? You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? And then he goes on to, was not our father Abraham justified by his works? It's interesting that God didn't ask for that provision from Jacob. It was just, it was Jacob's response. So I said, if you give, then you don't have to, only if you want to. It's just that it shows our faith. But there's not, and many times there's not a criteria to it. It's just a matter of saying, I'm trusting God, and I'm going to give this much or that much or this much, and if he watches over me. But God would have watched over him anyway. That's my point, is that there's even some unbelief there. He wasn't sure whether God was going to provide. So if you provide for me, you scratch my back, I'll scratch your back. God doesn't even comment. There's not even a comment on that. It's just that, but it does show the works of a believer. You know, when we walk in faith, there are things that we do to show our response to God. But it's not because we're required by God. God would have blessed either way. And so back to Bethel, where God confirms all those things that have been happening to him. And then if you go back with me to chapter 28 of Genesis, or 32, sorry, chapter 32. Just a sec here. There it is. There it is. Okay. Verse 24, chapter 32. And Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till the breaking of the day. What a sage. How it's gone from deceiver to someone who trusts God, who has an encounter with God, and now he's alone with God. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. You know, for all of us, we need to walk with a limp. There's something about, for the rest of his life, he walked with a limp. Now, I'm not suggesting we break a hip. I'm just suggesting that when you wrestle with God, you have an encounter with the Lord. You're back to Bethel, all right, but you're back to wrestling with somebody that he was so aggressive that the man of God, the angel, says, "Let me go." And Jacob says, "I'll not let you go. I'm not going to let you go, ever." And it must have been so convincing because he accepts it. He accepts it. And then he says, he touched his hip. And that from that point on, Jacob limped. So I was thinking, the Bethel encounters that I've had in my life. Now, you get ready to share some of these things in a few moments here. The Bethel experiences where I knew that God was speaking to me. I'm grateful for them. Now, that word Bethel is interesting. I remember in Regina, where we were from, there was a church called Bethel Pentecostal. Then down in another place I know, that was called Bethel Baptist. And all this thing, because we get the idea of God meeting with you at that place. And so we call it Bethel. And there's churches all over the world, I mean, well-known churches that are called Bethel as well. So that was from chapter 35, verses 9 to 10. But I'm going to share with you a couple of things that happened to me that had never happened before. I had given my heart to the Lord, of course, as a young teenager. And I was now an adult, a young adult. And the very first minute this thing had happened, I knew. It was actually the very first encounter. How would I describe it? I was in, there's a road that goes from the Bible school at Eston. There's a road that goes from there to the River Hills. You are in the middle of nowhere. You can go up and you can see... It's not the end of the world, but you can see it from there. It's a flat prairie, and in the winter, of course, it was cold, and so I would put my jacket on, and I would go and I'd run. And I remember running as hard as I could run, just run, and then I'd be tired, so then I'd walk, and then I would pray. And I didn't know all that was happening to me, but I knew that God was trying to speak to me. So night after night, I would do that and go out to that spot. It's just a road. Some once in a while, a car would come by, but there was not too much traffic. And once in a while, there'd be another student or something doing something. But mine wasn't an exercise. I was doing exercise, but it wasn't the real reason. It was just because I felt that was, for some reason, on that lonely prairie road. And I mean, I could see the Bible school a short distance away. I wasn't too far away. But that in many ways was a Bethel experience. God condescended to me. And I felt him, that he loved me and cared for me. I didn't have a clue where direction for my life. later, I told Val, a year or so later, I told Val that I loved her on that same road. I'm glad it was you. But I remember that. Same road. She knows the road I'm talking about. So that was my first moment where I said, I don't know what even this is. Other people, I presume they had similar experiences, but that back road to the River Hills where I was walking and talking and walking and talking and praising, not even knowing why. There was no, that's it over there. No, there was nothing. Just get your heart right. It was a very, very powerful moment. And for me, actually, there was another add to it. Willard Mitchell was on staff at the Bible school at that time, and Brother Pritchard had come down to Eston to look for a music director. And so Brother Pritchard said to me, Owen, are you a music director? Like, I hadn't met him, I didn't know him. And we all had a good laugh over that for some reason. And he said, why don't you come to Regina and work with us as an intern? Huh. Of all the people and all the places and all the, he didn't come there very often. Next thing, I'm there. That wrestling and grappling finally shows up at a place. At least it did for me. That was the very first one where I was conscious that each time I got my coat on and got out there, that God would, I would have a little ritual that I did, and then I would praise and pray, and then I get cold and finally have to go in. There was a second one. I was living in Winnipeg. I was working at a garage, and the company was Reimer Express. And I worked the night shift. You know what we made? It was a union job. I got $2.10 an hour. And that was good because minimum wage was a lot less than that in 1969. So that's what I got. Anyway, I would sometimes ride the bus home from Inkster Boulevard, go down Arlington, and finally get onto the main drag there. And then I'd get out. If I was on the bus, I'd get out early, get out a block early, then I would walk. Now, nowadays, I wouldn't do it even if I had a gun in my hand, probably, but I might need it. But it would be midnight by the time I get to this little spot. It wasn't terribly far from where I lived, but every night, I would stop the car, or if it was on the bus, I would use that. I'd get out, and at midnight, I'm walking in up and down on this grassy burn that was just there. And it was like you're walking on the top of it and it sloped down on both sides for drainage, I suppose. That's what it probably was for. And then I can't do it because it was actually, I wouldn't recommend anybody in Winnipeg walk down there and I found a bush, like a shrubbery. And so I'm in there. I'm in the shrubbery praying. Because it was too early to go to bed. I felt it was too early to go to bed. It was a night shift. What are we going to do anyway? So, and then I would walk up and down that berm, and there was houses around, and Portage La Prairie, or Portage, whatever the name, Portage Avenue, thank you, Portage Avenue. That was a busy street, but it was on just off of Marjorie and near Arlington. I can't even remember where it was now. But night after night, I would go there. I began to cherish that spot. And God would kind of meet with me, but I didn't know what I was supposed to be doing. I knew I wasn't supposed to be loading freight my whole life, but that's what I was doing. But there I was, but God was doing a greater thing. And it was life-changing in every way it was life-changing. And I felt the Lord saying, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. Whether you go to the right or to the west, left, whether you go east or west, north or south, just like that, I will be with you. Trust me in this. Okay, I got one more story. I've heard told this one a number of times, but when I was at Kettleson Gospel Camp, it was a summertime, and Val and I were at camp together several times, I think. Then she decided she didn't like camp as much. how many like, are those cobwebs? I guess they're cobwebs, aren't they? We were at the camp. At any rate, I found a lonely spot. Camp was over. And I had seen young people give their heart to the Lord. I had seen children surrender their life to the Lord. And it was an amazing kind of a time there. And so I'm up there on this little hill overlooking Last Mountain Lake. For those of you who know that, it's 90 miles long. And as I poured my heart out, I said, God, what is this? And he said, Owen, it was very clear. Not a voice, just a sensing. He said, my word is forever and 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 forever. And people are forever and 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 forever. Those two things. The only two things that are forever. One place or another, they're forever. They don't cease to be. They'll be in a different location. And I cried. But I said, I knew now that it didn't matter whether I drove a cab or whether I was standing on a pulpit, behind a pulpit. It didn't matter. Because people were forever and God's word was forever. So if I invested myself in those two things, that I would never be wrong because they are eternal. And as I yield, I said, Lord, let there be all of you in all of me. Lord, let there be all of you, all that there is about you. Lord, will you come in to me and live through me, express yourself through me? And I felt the Lord saying, I will do that. And that encounter, as long as I live, I will remember what it felt like to sit there in the dark, wondering what plans God has for my heart, for my life. I want to read the back of the bulletin. I was asking the worship team, I said, am I the only one who reads this? And that's because I wrote it, or some of it. I plagiarized a little bit, but I repented of that part. If I get really convicted, I'll repent of the other part. In E. Stanley Jones' book, The Way, which Val put me onto, he lists several ways to find God's will for your lives. The starting point is to make an unconditional surrender to God, and it's all of him. Refuse to panic. Yeah, that's the temptation, isn't it? Refuse to panic or be overwhelmed with fear. Relax in God's presence. Whether you swerve to the right or to the left, you will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk here. Change the saying from, well, where there's a will, there's a way, to where there is God's will, there is a way. The God who guides you always provides for you. Whatever God orders, God pays for. Never forget the fact that we were made for his will, and only in his will can we succeed. Don't ask for the whole way. Ask for the next step. To quote Oswald Chambers, trust God and do the next thing. To Oswald, there was always the next thing. Trust the Lord and step out. The Lord has promised to direct the steps of the godly, Psalm 37:23, every 2.5 feet. Your word is a lamp to my feet. Psalm 119:105, showing us the next step. There's always the next step for all of us. The back to Bethel was to confirm to Jacob that it wasn't just something in his dream. He was to come back there and God spoke to him again and tells of his wonderful stories of what would happen to him if he followed the Lord. And he did. And so the stages of his life from deceiver and grabber to now to be a blessing to nations. He said, Jacob, in you, all nations will be blessed because of his obedience. Now, I have a microphone. And Bruce, I know you like these type of things. Why don't you figure out how to turn this on? Just after your solo here. we may not need it, but if we do. It is on. Oh, it's on. It's on. Oh, yeah, you can just you might need you there. So when you think of Genesis 28 and Genesis 35, Genesis 32, those progressions of his life, the stages of his life. What did you hear? I read the verses. What did you hear in God's plan for your life? The Bethel for you. You look back, by the way, those were wonderful moments, Bethel moments for my life. And I'm still expecting them to be. I'm still expecting them. I'm not anticipating less amounts. Matter of fact, in some ways, I'm depending on God's voice even more. Somebody. Yeah, please. Is it four-leaf clover? Yeah, four-leaf clover, did you say? Absolutely. Wow. Yeah, so those are landmarks for you to look back and see that God was spared you. That could have been quite tragic. Yeah. Very good, very good. Somebody else. Just how God has led you in the stages of your life. Maybe you've gone from deceiver to grabber.
Yeah, I would just like to say that, you know, as a young Christian, I found I tended to be arrogant, proud, you know, and way better than anybody else, including the rest of my family. And so I was kind of like a Jacob at that point. And God had to deal with me and humble me. And it's a number of encounters that God has. Yeah.
Yes, yes.
Now I can start using it. Before then, it was really new.
Yes. Well, yeah, that was true of all of Jacob's life, too. In the beginning, he could never have been used to form nations. Yeah, excellent. Please. Yes, yes.
I don't know, but it was an audio voice, and it really scared me at first. But it really turned my life completely around. I've been with the Lord ever since.
And did it deal with infirmities too?
Oh, yeah. It took it. I mean, everything that I had ever done wrong, I got wrong. And I had a different life from then on.
Yes. She had a different life from that point on. Yeah. No, you see, your response to that, you were afraid. They're all afraid in here, in this book. They're not giggling, they're afraid. They've encountered God. The transforming God was transforming them. And he said, when you hear a voice that's so clear, you wonder, and there's nobody else in the car. Yeah. You were. Okay, somebody else. How many of you, you don't have to tell us what it is, but how many of you anticipate that you are into the curve portion of the of God's guidance, that there's a curve has come, that there may be a change, you know, where the road is curving a little bit from what you originally thought? Is that, yeah, okay. Anybody, yeah. Care to elaborate on that, just those of you? You don't have to, if it, because it, might, it is, might be personal, but yeah. Yes. Yes.
And I find for myself when I'm own business, and oftentimes I find that the times that I get distracted are the times that God shows up and makes everybody else sort of disappear. And so the ways that I can seek to distract myself disappear so that I have to focus back on God. I think in the Bible, you look at the Bible and you think it's the history of significant people and how they long to serve God, but what you forget is that the Bible is actually more a comment on the work of God and the people he chose to work through.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah, amen. I think that many times these solitary places that God allows us to be in, I think you can feel a bit lonely in them, but it's supposed to be that way. There's nobody else. There's no distraction. People are taken, as it were, gently out of you, out of the way there. It's just you and the Lord. And so whether that back road to the River Hills or whether Winnipeg or whether Kettleson Gospel Camp, it doesn't matter. The place doesn't even matter. God said, I'll meet you there. And I don't know, I haven't seen ladders and angels descending and descending, but I have sensed the presence of the Lord, that he was very, very present. Yeah.
Carrie was the one that worked on me, got me to come to this church. And I don't know where anyway. And I was elevated one day from the back up to the front when you asked if anybody would like to come to the front. And I, at that moment, I would say, after that, I would go to the sermons. And it was kind of, I'd listen to you and I'd think, well, yeah, are you reading my mind?
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
And telling you, say what to me on Sunday? Because everything you said was just so meaningful and so personal. It was, I don't know, it's kind of different.
Yes, yes. I've had, most of you know how the Spirit works on that, but I've had men come up and said, did my wife speak to you? I said, no, you sure? He said, because she's been jabbing me, in the ribs the whole time, and thought maybe you must have said, that she must have said something to you, and then you went and told everybody. I said, I didn't tell everybody. You can't make that stuff up. I mean, that's just how the Spirit works and speaks. A couple more. Good night.
I got it.
Well, and you're still around. So he's not done dealing with us. We'll take one more and then we'll... Oh, yeah, please.
I never had my hip touched. But in a way, I think my foot was touched. And I was hit by the cars in the rail yard, dragged by the train.
Oh.
50 feet. My foot was severely crushed. You know, I did see something, a man standing there before it happened, smiling at me. Nobody was there when I asked afterwards.
Yeah.
Since that time, it's been a turning point in my life. I didn't believe it for 30 years, but I was in a lull until that happened. And that was a huge turning point for me. And since that happened, many, many.
Yeah, that point for you was the turning. Yeah. You really.
Good things have happened since.
Yeah. But isn't it funny, the shaping things, the maturing things, the transforming things are the more difficult things. Yeah. I thought I saw a hand in the wheel. Please.
My experience wasn't related to a solitary place, but I felt solitary, even though there were lots of people around me. And it had to do with what happened. I found myself in the middle of a divorce that I didn't want. And everyone was saying, you should go to a lawyer, you need to do this, and you need to do that. And I really had a sense that God was saying, no lawyer. So I never went. And God was showing me how I can trust him, even in the midst of this kind of situation, for my economic future and also for the future of the relationships within our family. And I'm so grateful that I was able to listen to him, even though well-meaning people, Christian people, were giving me advice that was different from what I had a sense that God was saying to me. So I don't know if that's exactly what you're getting at, but that was a defining moment.
Yes. Yeah, that's the word, defining moments. Be open to them. Welcome them. Because that's just how God guides us. It doesn't have to be quite as dramatic as Jacob's was, but it can be just as real. Yeah. Amen. Stand with me. Thank you, Lord. Let's just thank him together. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. 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 We bless you and praise you and thank you. Great and mighty God. Lord, we thank you for your dealings in the stages of Jacob's life. And we thank you for the dealings in our lives, the various stages. And Lord, we praise you that the good work has not ended. It goes with us right to eternity. And so, Lord, we just say, carry on, O King Eternal. Work a work in our hearts and our lives. Fill us with yourself, Lord. All of us, Lord, all of you, you put into all of us, yielded, surrendered to you. We thank you for your direction. We thank you for your will. You've got a wonderful will for our lives. And we thank you. Thank you for defining moments. Lord, and even almost losing your life, a train running over you. Lord, you spared our brother. He was spared so much because you have a plan for him. And we bless you for that. And we say, Lord, here we are. Do what you want to do with us. And we'll thank you and give you praise and honor and glory. Lord, bless us this day. Bless us. Go with us. Go before us. And Lord, even today, may something significant just be in the workings. that we'll say, wow, I'm sure glad I was there at that, in that corner, right in that spot. So thank you, Lord, for what you're doing and what you're going to do in the future. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you for being here. Please join us. The weather is just absolutely perfect for coffee. So join us if you can.